Welcome to Becoming Church, the podcast where we discuss how the message and movement of Jesus is not just about becoming Christians, but about becoming the church. I'm your host, Kristen Mockler Young, and my guest today is Grammy Award-winning songwriter and producer KJ Scriven, who just happens to also be a friend of mine. KJ is someone who does music by trade, but definitely has a pastor's heart, as you will hear in this conversation with him. All right, KJ, my brother, welcome to Becoming Church.
Hello, hello. How are you?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm fantastic. Really glad to be here with you today. So thanks for having me.
You are a Grammy Award-winning songwriter. My friend, that is amazing. That is so cool.
Thank you. Thank you.
So I want to let people get to know you. We're going to do a really fast, like a really like quick fire. I'm going to give you a question. You're just going to give me the first answer, like whatever comes to mind.
Okay.
And then we'll jump into it. But let's let people get to know you a little bit. So real quick, hopefully an easy one. What is your go-to coffee order?
My go-to coffee order? I like a dirty chai.
Oh, yeah.
I like a dirty chai with, so I'm typically either go, I prefer coconut milk.
Okay.
But most places don't have that. If they don't have coconut, I'll go oat milk.
Okay.
If they don't have coconut. And then, believe it or not, my sweetener of choice, I like lavender.
I like with lavender. The dirty chai.
With the dirty chai. I like lavender. Or if they don't have lavender, I'll just go vanilla.
Okay. Okay. Now, I know this is going to make me sound like the most basic of white girls, but have you ever put pumpkin in it?
Yes, I have.
Okay.
Fantastic.
Thank you. So good.
Absolutely fantastic.
So good for the fall. Okay.
Yes.
That was your coffee. All right. What is a movie or TV show that always makes you laugh?
Ooh, a movie or TV show that always makes me laugh. I actually haven't watched in a while, but I'll go with two of them that I love. Hitch.
Yeah, great movie.
Absolutely hilarious. And I always coming up, always loved The Waterboy. Always loved that.
Oh, yeah. Classics.
Yes, classics. So I'm not as much of a movie buff today. I don't watch as much super often, but yeah.
Listen, we could argue that it's because movies are not as good as they used to be. I mean,
that's very possible.
If we wanted to.
Yes.
All right. What's a song that always gets you hyped?
Ooh. A song that always gets me hyped. Let me see. So there's a new one by, there's one recently that I've been listening to. There's two of them. One is by Aaron Cole.
Okay.
There's an artist named Aaron Cole. He's like a Christian rapper. It's called I Love It. It's a new single by him. I love it. Great song. Me and my daughter, she's 9. We jam out to it. Another one would be, there's a song by Forrest Frank and Caleb Gordon called God Is Good.
I love Forrest Frank.
And those are two that I when I want to jam a bop like that. Those are
Forrest Frank. Doesn't he sing Good Good?
I think so.
That song is a bop. My kids love that song, or he's something like that. Anyway, we love it. I'll get it right in the show notes.
No, that's good.
What about on the flip side? What's a song that like gets you tender or like all up in your feelings?
Ooh, okay. So let's see. Recently, and I just got to go with like, this is just like recency bias. What I've been listening to more like recently.
Yeah.
So I've really been on, blessed it's technically a church.
Okay.
They're not really a band, they're a church, but they kind of release recordings, but they're called Jesus Image.
Okay.
And they're based out of Florida, and they have their own version of the song Alpha and Omega. Their version of that. And then they also, there's another one that called You Are Holy. And those are the two. There's something really organic and authentic about what they're doing. And
awesome.
And I just appreciate it. So
you just introduced me to them. So I'll look them up later today.
Check them out.
All right. What is your favorite award or the one you're most proud of? I'm pretty sure you've got a Grammy, Billboard, Soul Train, Dove.
Yeah.
Incredible. All amazing. Is there one that you are like particularly proud of, maybe more than the others?
You know,
Is this like picking a favorite child? Like maybe this
yeah,
is not.
Well, yeah. And you know, here's the thing. Here's the thing with the awards. They're super cool. But like I never was really thinking about any of them like while I'm making music. I'm not thinking about them, you know, but what I would say, I would say maybe the like a tie between the Grammy and the Dove. Okay. A tie. You know, because the Grammy was actually the first one. I actually which is like the biggest one that you can get in music. And that was the first one.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I actually did not go. I actually didn't even go. Yeah, to the first one.
I've been nominated twice. Like there's no chance or what?
No, I don't know. I was so into what I was doing. In fact, I was in a hotel room and one of my friends who is from North Carolina is the bassist for Bruno Mars.
Okay.
And so he was there. He was actually there with Bruno performing that year.
Okay.
And so they could hear all the different, you know, the categories as they were going through. And so he texted me and says, hey, the category you're in is coming up. And I was like, oh. And so I was in a hotel room in Raleigh about to like lead worship, like, or something like that. And so, I forgot that the Grammys were even on that night. Like this is like 2000, this is 2014 maybe. And so, I mean, just being honest with you, that's the honest truth. And so that was cool. And so it was a really cool moment. And so that was the first one. And then I got a Dove I've gotten them as a couple different things. I've gotten one I've been nominated for the Grammys twice. One was like for performance, best performance. And that was with, for Manage Your Word. Mm-hmm. But then CeCe Winans won. And it was just kind of like, okay, can't argue with that one too. And so, and so the Dove Award I got as a producer. So that was really proud of that because that was more, I'm more known for like singing and writing, but I got that one as a producer. And so that was cool.
That's awesome. Is there anybody that you want to collab with that you haven't yet that you're like, oh, I would love to collaborate with this person?
Ooh, that's a good question. Yeah, of course. I mean, there's so many people.
Listen,
so many
people give me a couple.
Inspired by. I mean, speaking of, like, I would love to work with CeCe Winans when, you know, I would love to write something.
I'm sure she's listening. CeCe, give us a call. Give us a call.
Right. And CeCe's brother, Marvin Winans, who's like legendary gospel artist as well. Like, I was really inspired by him. Kind of, you're just a lot of people, actually like older artists that I grew up like listening to. Him, Fred Hammond, like, those would be like really, really cool. I've met them, but I've never had a chance to work with them. So those would be cool.
Okay. All right. Well, like I said, I'm sure they're all listening to this episode. Sure. So we'll make that connection happen.
Let's do it. Let's go. Call me.
All right. Last a quick fire question. If we were at a karaoke bar right now, what song would you sing?
Ooh, if we were at a karaoke bar.
And it doesn't have to be, clearly it doesn't have to be a Christian song.
Right. Okay. Let's see.
Yeah, I'll give you mine while you think about it. I'll give you mine while I've never done karaoke, partly because
me either.
I love to sing, but I don't love people to hear me sing. You know,
Joyful Noise, if you will. Got it.
But I'm pretty sure I would do something Whitney Houston from like the Bodyguard soundtrack, like one of those real powerful
classic,
where I would have to close my eyes and just belt it. You know, I think that would be, if I ever did it, that would be
that's good. And see, here's the thing: like I've also never done karaoke because. It's because music is like a profession. It would have to be something like rap.
Yeah.
It would have to be like rap. You know what I mean? Like something that's not.
Totally different.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Because I go up there and it's like, and I'm singing and people are kind of like, okay, we get it. You know what I mean? That sort of deal. So I would have to, I would say rap. So it would have to be something maybe. Bless his heart. Probably Kanye West.
Okay.
Maybe something from, let's say Jesus Walks from Kanye West.
Okay.
Let's go there.
I like it.
Here we go. You know, so I still got a little bit of a Jesus juke there. So yeah, it would have to be rap though.
Okay.
No, I take that back. I got it. Anything from John Mayer.
Anything really? From John
Mayer. But maybe Stop This Train. Stop This Train, John Mayer.
Okay.
There it is.
Okay. Good to know. We did it. How funny. I just think this is very funny, and I hope this doesn't sound like insensitive, but I'm like, you, no. Black man went with John Mayer, yeah. And I'm little white girl went with like this powerhouse black lady. I'm like, you've got these inside, like,
see, you know,
secret inner vocalists within us.
You know, and I think to the point, I think it represents like, that is like, that's 2024. Like yeah. nobody is monolithic. Every like yes. if you go to most people's Spotify, it's mm-hmm. like a little bit of everything, you know,
yeah.
which I think is like,
it should be.
Yeah. I think that should be like, that should be encouraging, mm-hmm. you know, to the church. If you go to you go to pretty much any concert, you're going to see a mix of everybody there.
Yeah.
And I think that's cool.
Yeah. Me too.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's talk about worship and worship leading and Christian music a little bit. I actually asked Brittany, who is one of our worship leaders here at Mosaic, to help me with these questions. And she came up with some really good ones as a worship leader. I wanted to like get inside that head, you know?
Okay.
And so the first question that she had for you, which I think is really good, is how do worship leaders balance like their own ego or desire to perform with allowing the Holy Spirit to lead the experience of worship through them?
That's really good. That's great. And I think that's a tension that most worship leaders navigate and struggle with. And here's why. You struggle with it, because the reality is, to some degree, the feedback that you get is immediate.
Yeah.
Right? Because so here's how I define worship leading as a whole. I define worship leading as I, the worship leader, am creating an opportunity. I'm creating a space for brothers and sisters to worship their Father together.
Yeah.
And I'm like through the songs, I'm creating an atmosphere for that to happen. So my job in a worship leading role is to make it accessible, right,
mm-hmm.
for the congregation to mm-hmm. sing together, mm-hmm. right, which is a different job than performing.
Okay.
But there is some level of like you, but you have to have a level of skill in order to do that well, right? Which is not just vocal. It is also spiritual. It is also strategic and thinking. Like a lot of things are involved, body, mind, heart, soul, spirit, everything is involved when you're doing this, which is why it's actually a somewhat of a very vulnerable thing, because if you have a pure heart and bad vocals, you still lose. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so again, I'm just setting that up to say, so your feedback, if other people are engaging with you, your feedback is immediate.
Mm-hmm.
And if people are kind of like nodding off or staring at you like zombies,
mm-hmm.
that can be, you're kind of like, okay, maybe something is not right here.
Yeah.
Right?
Something's not connecting. Yeah.
Yeah. So your humanity
mm-hmm.
does come into play there. And everybody, no matter what you're doing, everybody wants to do a good job at what they're doing. And so I think it's, and even when you use the term ego, right? Like we could just go off on the term ego like so much, because there's always like a healthy, it's not that ego ever goes away. There's always like, there's actually like a healthy ego and an unhealthy ego. Not going to go all deep into that, but I'll put it like this. One of the things that when I'm, I do a lot of like workshops and stuff with worship leaders, and what I basically describe, and this is what I remind of myself of as well, is that the term like worship leading is ministry, right? It's it's one form of ministry. And the term minister quite literally means to serve.
Mm.
It literally means in the dictionary to serve. So my job is I am there to give. I am not there to receive.
Yeah.
When I'm leading worship, this is not about leading worship is not about my self-esteem.
Mm-hmm.
I need to have my identity in Christ and work on my self-esteem off stage.
Yeah.
The stage is not the place to work on my self-esteem.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And so if I am on stage and my primary focus becomes, I wonder what they think. Do I sound good? Whatever. Now my focus is no longer really like on Jesus or leading people to worship Jesus. Now my focus is really on me. And I always, I, 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 this goes across. This is not just worship. This goes across the board. I always tell people, hey, be really careful with fear, because the enemy, sometimes we think that like fear or shyness or whatever is rooted in humility, but oftentimes it's actually rooted in what I call inferior pride, right?
Explain that.
Yeah. And so when we think pride, we often think superior, like somebody, I'm better than you. Mm-hmm. But that's also an inferior sort of pride, because I'm so concerned about how I'm perceived. If I'm not careful, fear will turn me into a narcissist. And all I'm thinking about is how people view me. What do they think about me? How do I look? How is my hair? What does my voice sound like? How do they perceive me? Do they think I'm smart? Do they think I'm talented? And then the enemy can weaponize that against you.
Yeah.
And all you're thinking about is yourself.
Yeah.
Now you're no longer serving the congregation, and your focus is on the Lord. So humility is not, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less often.
Yeah.
And so when you, a humble person, when they walk into a prideful person, when they walk into the room, it's like, hey, everybody, I'm here.
Yeah.
A humble person walks into a room and says, oh my goodness, you're here.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
And
So anyway, I'm saying all that. This is a really long answer to that question.
It's okay.
Really loaded. But that's what it comes with, the balance. Let me do one more piece to this.
Yeah.
All right. So in Matthew 4, Satan tempts Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. So then Jesus responds by quoting Old Testament and says, man must not live upon bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We as Christians often misinterpret that text.
Okay.
And we misinterpret that text, and we interpret that as man doesn't live on bread at all, but only on the words that come out of the mouth of God. And that's not what Jesus said. Okay. He said, man doesn't live on bread alone. Here's why that's important, because Jesus is not negating the fact that we need to eat food to survive.
Mm.
He's just saying, don't live your whole life trying to satisfy your fleshly needs.
Wow.
So in the same way, you know, what is equally or more important is living on like what God says, right? And what God says about you. So in the same way, I'm saying, it does, like, we are human, right? And so there is a real thing. There's a reason why you can have a very special moment worshiping to a song in your car. And it feels very different when you worship among believers. There is all types of science that show it. There's all types of like positive chemicals that are going off, right?
Yeah.
Dopamine, serotonin, all these things that are happening when you're amongst other people. Yeah. And so that's why like worship amongst the body of Christ is totally different than worship by yourself. So I'm even saying, to some degree, we do want to do a good job.
Yes, yes.
But when we are leading people in worship, we have to ask ourselves the question, or really doing anything in ministry, is our primary goal to lead them to a space, whether we're teaching, singing, whatever, serving, do we want them to have a unique experience and revelation of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Or do we primarily want to know that we did a good job?
Yeah.
So I think it's just more about, you know, it's a tension and it's a balance.
It is.
That's the longest answer ever.
It is. No, you're right. I think it is a tension. And I would even say to the maybe people that are critical of, and I'm air quoting here, performative, you know, worship or performative ministry and pastors or whatever, like, there has to be a level. Listen, if the band gets up there and is not prepared and hasn't practiced and doesn't have a sense of pride in what they're doing in creating that environment, then you are not going to be able to find that moment in worship, because you're going to be so distracted by the notes that are off key and the, you know, the guitar string that hit funny and whatever. So yeah, like there has to be a level of preparation and pride in doing a good job to create that space where you're not being pulled out of it by
absolutely
all the things that could go wrong.
Absolutely. And a part of that is skillfulness. Like we see that in scripture. Like we see, David played skillfully, right? We see in the Psalms, it says play skillfully, like in the same that it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, but it also says play skillfully.
Yeah.
Right. And so that takes, I think skill is twofold. It's, You know, I think it is the ability to sing, play, write, like to know your instrument, whether that's your voice or whatever, to know your instrument well, but also the skill of like the skill of to some degree reading the room, you know, the skill of like to sensing, hey, where is this room at and how do I like, how do I bring them to that place? You know, one of the things I tell worship leaders even all the time is like, hey, pay attention. Like, I want you to consider that when a person is there, like when a person walks in a room, you have no idea what they went through to get to that. Yeah. Like, say you're, you know, there's a couple who had a knockdown drag out argument in the car
on the way there. Right.
There's a mom who came with kids. She's doing her best to get there so she can get that whatever 15, 20 minutes of worship. Like she really needs that.
Yeah.
And then her youngest baby has a full blowout.
Yeah.
Like right as she gets into the parking lot. Now she has to change the diaper, get them into childcare. She gets in, there's 7 minutes left.
Right.
Right. So can you imagine the frustration that you know what I mean? You just don't know. Somebody just lost their job. So my point is like, it's not just coming in like 3, 2, 1, come on, everybody. You know, it's like, you know, you have to invite people. You have to invite people, you know, into that moment. And that takes skill as well. It's not just your singing. You know, good singers don't automatically mean good worship leaders. Right. Yeah, and sometimes the best worship leaders aren't the best singers or musicians. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah.
Well, for the people, KJ, so that's the worship side. Like that's the onstage side. What about people that are coming and attending? Right.
Yeah.
And barring all of the reasons and all of the experiences and all of the things that you just listed that they're bringing with them when they enter the room, I think for some people, they still show up to a worship service. And especially the music part. I've heard people say like, oh, I come late. I purposely come late to miss the music. I just come for the message. And I think it's because they see worship as like a concert. They see it as just like a live music performance. How can they kind of flip a switch and learn to enter worship as an experience instead of standing and looking, taking it in as just like an outsider?
Are you sure you want to open this can?
I do. Like, let's go.
What you want to do? Is this what you want to do right
now?
I do. Man, this is a loaded one, you know, and for this reason, like, you know, honest with you, just in the last few years, I have had a renewed sense of passion for worship leading because I understand the purpose of it. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, and see, I don't know, like for at the end of the day, I'll put it like this. I will say, I think it is important to say that worship is not exclusive to music, right? It's not exclusive to song.
That's a good point.
Right? Okay. But I do, but I do want to say this. The Psalms in the Bible is the longest book in the Bible by a long shot. I mean, by 100 chapters.
Yeah.
It, like the next biggest book is 100 chapters shorter than the Psalms. Like it's massive.
Yeah.
Like song is important. Ephesians 5 says this, don't be drunk with wine because that will lead you to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's how he says, by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in your heart to the Lord. Right.
Mm-hmm.
I even wondered growing up, like not growing up, but just coming up. I'm like, what is being drunk with wine, like, what does that even have to do? Like, why is he, like, I get it. Yeah, don't be drunk with wine.
Why are these connected? Yeah. Stuff.
Why are you connecting those things together?
Yeah.
Well, first of all, Paul is a literary genius, number one. So we don't see the translation in English, but the root word is the word spirit. So he's actually, as some of the young folk would call, he's spitting bars right here, right? He's doing a play on words.
Uh-huh.
And so you notice like when we talk about alcohol or wine, it's the word spirits. We use the term spirits. So he's playing. So he's in essence, he's saying, don't be drunk on that type of spirit because it'll lead you to making really bad decisions, living recklessly.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in essence, if you're intoxicated, if you're under the influence of alcohol, what does it do? It changes your speech. It changes your vision. It changes the way that you walk. It changes the way that you perceive, all of the above, right? It changes your decision making. So he's saying, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit of God. And what will that do? It'll change the way that you see. It'll change the way that you walk. It'll change the way that you hear. It'll change the way that you perceive. It'll change the way that you make decisions. That's what he's saying. And then he's saying, now, how do we do that? One of the ways that that happens is by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's like, if people knew that you're being filled with the Spirit of God, you're being filled, right, so that you can be empowered to live the life that he's called you to live, we would take that a little different, right?
And so
that's the first thing that I would say. If people knew that, like that, I think that would change some things.
That would compel us into worship differently. Right? Yeah.
Let's go like Revelation 4 real quick. Go Revelation 4 real quick. John is in the presence of God. He's in the throne room and he says he sees these angelic creatures. I don't think they're angels. The Bible describes them as angels, but he sees these creatures, right? And they have wings, and he's describing it, and he says they have eyes all throughout their body.
Yep.
Basically meaning they can see very good. They can see really good. And when they are in the presence of the living God, they have been singing one song. They've been saying one thing for eternity. Hmm. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come, right? Hmm. And so my point is, the reality is what we were created for is actually worship. Hmm. The scripture actually says that prophecy and preaching, right? So prophecy is not just, oftentimes in modern day times, we reduce that to knowledge, word of knowledge, having some sort of mysterious knowledge that you shouldn't have. But according to Revelation, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the proclamation of biblical prophecy is the proclamation of Jesus, right? And his story, his gospel, his kingdom. Okay, so anyway, but the point is, the scripture says that prophecy and preaching one day will cease because there won't be a need for it because we'll already be in his presence, fully understanding who he is. So my point is, one day prophecy and preaching will end. But one thing that won't end is worship.
Yeah, that is cool.
It's like, you better get used to it because that's one thing that won't, that's one thing that won't stop. That's one thing that won't ever stop happening. So my point is, the reality is, even as a worship leader, and I want to encourage some worship leaders who might be listening to this today, we've almost been trained. I've been trained for years to set up my worship set and craft my worship set around whatever is being preached and taught.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so even for worship leaders, it's almost sometimes we have had handcuffs put on us to be like, make sure your everything always serves the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, and the reality is, it is true. Good, like really well done worship does soften the heart and break up the ground of the heart and make you more prepared, right? To receive the word. But the reality is, really good preaching should also lead you to worship.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think there's so many different scriptures and scenarios that describe that as we worship God, especially collectively, mm-hmm. it's like his presence literally manifests like among us.
Yeah.
The scriptures are innumerable, right? Mm-hmm. That speak to that. Like when we worship him, he tabernacles amongst us, right?
Mm-hmm.
As that happens. And so my point is like, if people understood the mystery of that, they would be running every opportunity they could, right? To worship God, like, independently, and communally as mm-hmm. much as they could. And I think worship leaders would take our jobs, we would understand how sacred of an opportunity this is. If we knew how sacred this was, how beautiful this was, how mysteriously glorious this was,
mm-hmm.
like we would be less bored. Because musicians, creatives get very bored. Like, I'm tired of singing this song, I want to sing another song. Well, that's because you're focusing on the melody. That's because you're so focused on the melody and the musicality.
Uh-huh.
Like if you had a higher view of it, you're like, oh my God, people are being filled with the Spirit here. I mean, don't even get me started on Colossians 3 as well. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another. Through what? Through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are training people theologically.
Yeah.
Like on what, on how to see God, right? And so anyway, I'll stop there because all my answers are turning to 15-minute answers.
No, but, it's okay. You're preaching
that's,
today.
That's
I
what
like
I would
it.
Say to the person, you know, that's just like, oh, I just want to get to the sermon.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And that's what I, in everything that you just said too, I heard KJ, this underlying, like the sense of the Spirit, right? So if somebody's coming in and cannot jump into worship, they can't feel the experience of worship, I would say there's something blocking their reception of the Spirit. Like, and for them to just reflect and go, hey, what is it? Is it what you talked about earlier, that pride or the, what did you call it?
Inferior pride.
is it that inferior pride? If you're like, I don't want people to look at me and see me put my hands up or hear me make a wrong note. Like there are things that are blocking you probably
very true.
From experiencing the presence of God and what he wants to say to you.
Yes.
When you just stand there and go, this doesn't matter, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And then, and like, again, and because some people, cause same thing, congregation and musicians can often reduce worship. They can reduce worship to music and people can just say, oh, I don't really like music. I don't really care about music like that. So I'm just like, and if you knew, like, and again, like, I am backing what I'm saying. Like, these are scriptures that are informing, like, what I'm saying. Like, clearly God gave song. I mean, specifically, again, yes, worship is not only songs. But clearly, God gave us song for a reason. Like, it is clearly a gift to us.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, so, I mean, even the science of music, notes are simply vibration, right?
Okay.
Notes are vibration. The higher the note, the faster the vibration, right? The lower the note, the slower the vibration, right? But there's even, when it comes to harmony, certain notes make harmony.
Yeah.
Like only certain notes, certain vibrations harmonize, right? And make chords. But then there's certain notes that just do, they scientific, just like gravity works, certain notes, they do not like each other.
Yeah.
Like, just like a magnet might opposite ends, you know, attract and then
repel.
Like,
yeah.
They repel. Notes do the same thing. Like this is written into the code, right? Of, you know, at the molecular level, right? Yeah. So it's like, I think if we understood, this is something God created intentionally, right? For us. Like, and I would even go as far to say, hey, for the person that's just like, not really my thing, you know, I tell worship leaders or bands, like sometimes I talk to them before we lead and kind of just set the tone for us. And I'm like, hey, you do understand, like, this is actually a form of therapy. Like this, I literally call worship like worship therapy. And like, and so again, there's science behind this. They have studied when people are getting it, what happens like to the brain when a person is like singing. And to some degree, I know, you know, some people might get a bit freaked out about this, but to some degree, it is a level. When you go, if you've ever experienced that and you go like deep into like song, it is a form of a trance, if you want to say.
Yep.
Not, you know, it, but it's a form of that, you know. Yep. Like, you know, that word has been like kind of mystified, but you get what I'm saying. You get what I mean?
Yeah.
And there's something that literally, like, it's stuff that it does to your sympathetic nervous system.
Yeah.
Like, it's deep, man. It's deep. I'm not going to go all into it today, but my point is, man, to be fair, for some people, they have not experienced worship led excellently, and spirit led, you know, because for some people, for some churches, it's just music, and so, you know what I mean, it's not taken seriously, you know, even like biblically, there were literally a whole group of people where this is all they dedicated their lives to.
Mm-hmm.
And a part in a big and a big part of the tithe that was collected
mm-hmm.
Was to take care of them. Was to take care of them. And you even see in Nehemiah 10, I believe it is, when everything had got out of whack, Nehemiah, who is not actually wasn't a pastor, prophet, any of that. He's just a dude, right? Mm-hmm. A great leader that God used. And he establishes and brings the order back. When he went in, he noticed that the Levites and the musicians were out working in the fields. So there was nobody, they didn't have time, right, to work on their skill set and work on it. And so he's like, hey man, like let's get all the tithes and get all the stuff back, you know, into the church so the musician can stop working at Best Buy.
Right.
You know what I mean? And like, you know what I mean? Cause he's gotta eat and we're not rationing this stuff out right. And so, you know, so anyway, that you know, that can open a whole nother can.
Yes, but. Yes. No, worship is a whole experience. And I think there lots of people listening who have found themselves in that place of like, I don't know why I'm crying. I don't know why I'm feeling this all.
Yes.
I don't know. And it's because exactly that. Because if you, they've opened themselves up, right, to being moved by the Spirit. All right, I'm breaking in really quick before I let you hear the rest of this conversation to let you know that you can actually now watch these interviews on YouTube. And this might be the perfect episode to start with because you'll understand why I keep giggling in this episode when you also get to see all of the faces that KJ makes that you don't get to see when you listen here on the podcast. Just search Becoming Church on the Mosaic Church CLT YouTube channel for all of these episodes and more. Now back to my conversation with KJ, where we discuss the difference between good Christian music and bad Christian music.
Yes.
Well, there's a lot of opinions, KJ, about like good versus bad Christian music. And so I've got two things I want to know in particular about should we sing this song or not that song? The first one is about lyrics. How much do the lyrics of a song, a worship song, matter? Like if the song is good and it's going and you're driving and then there's one weird coming to the top of my mind. This is not exactly where I was going, but that song, I think it was John Mark McMillan. He Loves Us.
Yes.
The Sloppy Wet Kiss.
Sloppy Wet Kiss.
And I know a lot of churches even changed that line.
Yes. Yes.
So they could keep, so if it's either that or, you know, lyrics that are just like wonky, what do? Do we just throw out the whole song? Like how much does that matter?
Man, that's great. Cause again, that's great. So when I sing that song, I change the words too, to just like, I just change it to Passionate Kiss, right?
Okay.
I just say Passionate Kiss, whatever. But like, but I don't think there's anything wrong with Sloppy Wet. I just know that there's going to be varying levels of maturity in the room.
Yes.
And so there's some people who are going to be like, yeah, I get it. I get that. You know, and there's going to be other people who are, you know, who are like, huh? And they're going to be distracted. Like they're just going to be distracted. And then now you can't. And so there's
pulled
certain
right
things.
Out of the moment.
Yeah. And so for me, so I'm glad you bring this up because here's the thing. And we actually see this in the Psalms as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
There are multiple. there's also like many Christians like don't read the Song of Solomon either. And it's just like.
Yes.
It gets racy in there, right? And so anyway, my point is there are multiple genres of songs, even within the Psalms. And so here's the thing. And I know this podcast is primarily about the church, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But there are certain songs that are designed for corporate worship.
Mm-hmm.
And every song that is Christian is not designed to be sang corporately
on a
Sunday morning. And that is okay.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the things that I want to encourage, like worship leaders, churches, whatever. There are songs that I personally really enjoy, but I would never, I mean, and some of them, I genuinely personally worship to them by myself,
mm-hmm.
but I would never lead the song publicly
mm-hmm.
because I just know when I'm going in, when I'm in a room, if there's a room of even 40 or more people, I don't care what the size, if it's 40 or more people, there's going to be varying levels of maturity, varying levels of spiritual maturity,
right.
All of the above. And so anyway, that's the first thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say is I believe that that even ends like songwriting is a form of artistry. And mm-hmm. so I think there should be space for metaphor and mm-hmm. and painting pictures with your words. And then, you know, because I've seen I remember one time there was a song by Maverick City. I can't remember the name of the song, but there's a line in the song that says, you keep on getting better.
Yes.
You keep on getting better.
Yes.
Right? And I remember I sang it and I was just like, well, because even in a lot of songs, it's like the verses, right? So we get taught to, when we're reading scripture, mm-hmm. consider the context mm-hmm. around the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Let the context of the verses and the sentences around that verse, let that inform what the verse means.
Yeah.
But we don't do that with songs.
Mm-hmm.
We get told, like, don't eisegete scripture, but then we eisegete songs. Right. It's like, well, maybe the writer, like, did you listen to the verse that led up to that? Maybe the writer has a bigger picture and he's trying to make a point right
there.
So and he uses picture. That for emphasis. Yeah. But then we eisegete songs. So it's just like, right. okay, guys. And so I think there should be space, though, you know, mm-hmm. for metaphors. But anyway, let me go back. I led that worship I led that song at a church that I used to be at, and people were asking, like, but isn't God, like, he's the same yesterday forever? So, like, how can God get better? And I said, well, it also says in Psalms 34, magnify the Lord with me. So are our praises making God bigger than yeah. he already is? Yeah. And I said, well, what is a magnifying glass?
Right.
Does a magnifying glass make the object bigger, or does it make your view bigger of the object?
Mm-hmm.
And so I was like, so I said, it's like the same, it's the same idea. Yeah. So the person, so again, the that's the bridge of the song. You keep on yeah. getting better, keep on getting better. The chorus says, you are good. In the morning, I'll sing, you are good. In the evening, I'll sing, you are good to me.
Mm-hmm.
So that gives you context that the writer is saying, you, the more that I know you, you keep getting better to me.
That's good.
Right?
Yeah.
you are sweeter and more precious to me today than you were to me yesterday, because I know you more. Not that God is getting better in his essence, but God, the more that I know you, you get better to me. And so my yeah. point is, like, guys, that takes just a little bit of, like, not a ton, just a little bit of critical thinking, right? Right? And so, but I think some people, like, I'm not going to open this can, but I'll say, the last several years, the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age of this time is actually offense. And the scripture says yes. that there's going to be a time where, like, men will be offended. Mm-hmm. And so in this season, like, everybody's, like, in a race to see who can be the most offended. Mm-hmm. Who's the most offended? Like, everybody's mm-hmm. offended about something. And so my point is, I think sometimes, like, it's I think American Idol has kind of, like, the American Idol has kind of, like, messed us up, because we think that, like, every time we come into a space, like, it's our job to judge, you mm-hmm. know, to judge, like, you know, everybody's, like, little miniature Simon
Cowell. To be the first one. Yep. To be the first
yeah,
one to
like, catch to critique the mistake. Everything. And I get yeah. it. Like, so again, I'm also the same guy that's like, again, that's quoting Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish each another. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Through the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs, right? So the theology that we're teaching in our songs does matter. But I'm like, hey, let's have some space for metaphor, creativity. When Jesus says, hey, man, if your eye sins against you, like, just pluck that eye out. Like, I mean, do you think Jesus is being, like, literal there?
Uh-huh.
Or is he using right. hyperbole to say, mm-hmm. it's better to not have an eye than to sin, right? You know what I mean? That's the point that he's trying to make. But anyway, so, that said, yes, lyrics matter a ton. I think we should give some space for creativity, but also artists and writers, like, understand that, like, hey, and congregations and pastors understand that just because you like the song doesn't necessarily mean it's for the congregation. Yeah. So when I'm doing stuff, and again, when I'm leading and I'm selecting songs for congregational singing, I'm actually going to be more on the safer side. If I have a bunch of questions about it, I'm like, not worth it. And I was just like, I'm never going to force it. Or I have no problem with just like changing a line. If I like the rest of the song, I'll change that line. You know, so we can, if the rest of the song is a blessing. But that's what I'll say. Like, use, those are the three thoughts. Like,
discretion.
Lyrics, lyrics inform our theology. Let's save some space for creative, you know, thought, right? Yeah. But also every song is not for Sunday morning. And it doesn't make it less Christian. And it, songs can be made for the body of Christ, but not sang on Sunday morning.
Yeah, it doesn't negate how God wants to use it.
Correct. Like, correct. So.
Right. Okay, so the last one.
Okay.
Which this might be even a little more spicy than the lyrics question.
Uh-oh.
What about people's personal lives?
Ooh.
For example, I'm going to use Hillsong because there was a whole documentary about Hillsong.
Yeah.
Now, I will also give the caveat here that Hillsong is a massive church. There are tons and tons and tons of people involved. And just because some of them do a bad does not mean that every person in that church has done a bad. But I think that there are people who would say, because there was so much controversy with Hillsong, that we should stop singing Hillsong songs in our church services.
Okay.
Talk to me there.
Okay. Great, great, great question. Great, great, great question. Well, I guess we don't need to sing any of David's Psalms either.
Just rip out the Psalms.
Just rip out all of his.
Done.
You know what I mean?
Listen, done.
And so, or how about this? How about this? Let's also take away, you know, Moses murdered someone in cold blood. So let's just take out the Torah. How about that? So anyway, I just think I think that's, hey, personal preference, do your thing, personal preference. You know, I even remember do you remember with Hillsong, there was a song called Healer, I think it was.
Okay.
This song says, I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need, right? Well, the story behind that is the guy who wrote that song, I mean, did a whole, I mean, he did a whole thing. He was a worship leader at Hillsong, basically said that he had cancer. He did not. I mean, it was to the point where he had like a oxygen tank on the stage leading the song. They raised hundreds of thousands of dollars towards cancer research, all that stuff. And then he came out later to say that really what he was dealing with was he really had a pornography addiction and some other things. And, but he wrote this whole song about God healing him from cancer, and everybody's praying and believing, and they're raising money and all. And so, but the song was wildly popular.
Yeah.
Right. And here's the thing. I'm like, the song is still true.
Yeah. Yes.
Now that's like an extreme example, right? Now, for the record, Hillsong ended up giving everybody who donated the money, they gave them their money back.
That's good.
So praise God for that. But I'm saying all that to say the reality is I think every single person that God used is a crooked stick that God draws a straight line with.
Yes.
We're all broken crayons that God colors beautiful images with. And so for me, I'm like, I mean, unless something is just like super, it's a specific person and it's super egregious. To some degree, it's like, well, yeah, like you are, when you are streaming and singing or whatever the songs, you are putting money in this person's pocket. And if a person is an unrepentant sinner, if they are sinning, like, and they know they're sinning, or they're abusing people and they know they're abusing people and they do not care and they do not repent, then I'm like, no. But if a person, is wrong and they've repented, and more than anything, is the song true? Is it true?
Yeah. Right.
I mean, if a person is not actively sinning and the song they're writing is theologically wrong, I'm not singing the song. I don't care how nice of a person they are or how like, how many times they fasted and prayed. Like if the song is wrong, for me, I'm more about, is the song true?
Yeah.
And so for me,
I'll be
singing Good Grace and What a Beautiful Name for a long time.
I'm with you on that.
People that wrote that, they didn't do, the people that wrote those songs, they weren't the ones that sinned against people.
Yeah.
So they don't deserve that.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm with you. Well, the very last question I have for you is, because the podcast is called Becoming Church.
Yeah.
How can people listening become the church to the people around them? Mm. And whether this is through worship, I mean, whatever comes to mind.
Okay. Woo. Okay. So see, this is great because I've been thinking about this like quite a bit.
Okay, come on.
The church. What is the church? Right. And I love that. Like becoming the church. And I think for many people, I was just having a conversation with a friend about this recently. I think for many people, they see the church when they think the term gathering, they think gather for a corporate event once
more.
And I'm like, that is not what the church means.
Yes.
The church is this word ecclesia, which means the called out ones. It is a family, a living organism of people who are living and walking together daily.
Yeah.
And I think what is happening right now is what has happened over the last, I don't even know the exact amount of years, but somehow over the course of time, our understanding of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, has shifted. And it shifted to being primarily about Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin and to save me from eternal damnation, which is true. That is true. But that is not the gospel that Jesus preached himself. And the gospel is a much larger story that Jesus says in Mark chapter 1. He says, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Repent and believe in that good news,
yeah.
Right? So my point is, I think the way that when you talk about becoming the church, what Jesus did was to come to inaugurate himself and make God king of the universe once again, right? And to reestablish God's way of living. See the good news in three words is actually that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
And so what happens is what we have reduced the gospel to is that Jesus is Savior only. But no, yes. What Romans 10:9 actually says is that Jesus is Lord, which means that he is ruler or he is King. And so Jesus is instituting a new law and a new way of living. And he says, I'm the king and this is my law. This is my law. Now, and when Jesus is enthroned, he's enthroned on a cross. When he wears a thorn, when he wears a crown, his crown is a crown of thorns, not a crown of jewels, right? Yeah. Because God's kingdom is all upside down. And so Jesus says, hey, you want to be great? Serve, right? you want to be first, be last, right?
Yep. Yep.
Right. So Jesus even says this. He says, "I'm going to reduce my law is love, and it's love in this way: love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor the way you love yourself." Again, meaning. Don't just live your life for your own needs, but love your neighbor the way that you would take care of yourself. So what I mean by, I'm giving you that long intro to say, how do we become the church? We become the church by seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Like that's how we do that. And what that looks like is ridding ourselves of the spiritual narcissism that we often live in, and pray for the Spirit of God to give us a heightened others awareness.
Yes.
And to live in community.
Yes.
Last thing, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes in the upper room. And the first thing that we see happening when the Spirit comes in the upper room is that it says they begin to speak in other languages. And it says people that were there, because remember, this is during the Passover. So people are coming from all over
right.
the world, right, to observe the feast and all of these different things. And so it says, all of a sudden they somehow come from the upper room. They end up in the street and they begin speaking and they begin declaring the works of God, mm-hmm. right? In languages they never spoke before. And people are like, whoa, wait. We know they're not from my town, but how do I understand what they're saying? So that's one of the first acts of the Spirit, right? Is that people from all nations begin mm-hmm. understanding the gospel. Mm-hmm. Like, that's
interconnectedness. Yes.
You see, there it is. You begin to see the Spirit immediately begin to unite. Absolutely. Well, you go down, Peter preaches a bomb message, 3,000 people come to faith, and when we get down to Acts around the verse 42, it says this new body of believers devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship,
mm-hmm.
which I think is like so underrated. This is why I think it's a problem to where all of our energy is put into an hour and a half service on one day of the week. That is not what the church is designed to be.
Correct.
Fellowship is holy.
Yeah.
Fellowship is holy. That's not talking about a church service. That's talking about living amongst each other, even throughout the week on a day-to-day basis, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they devoted themselves to apostle teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which included communion, which meant like actually eating meals together and remembering the Lord, right, in the Lord's Supper. And it says, and to prayer. So my point is, you notice the word they use is devotion. But for many mm-hmm. of the Christians, they think that devotion is something that I do quietly by myself only.
Yeah, right.
But devotion is actually in community. The early church would be totally confused at the concept even when Jesus tells us how to pray.
Yeah.
The first word he says is our.
Our. Yep.
And every pronoun used throughout there is all plural.
Yeah.
They're all plural. So when they remembered the scriptures, the way they learned the scriptures was amongst community. So I think the concept of community is lost. Churches turned into primarily an event, and then we do like other shoot off events sometimes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I'm like, I think the way that we become the church, again, is decentralizing ourselves personally and beginning mm-hmm. to live in community once again on the day to day. Again, here goes my 15-minute answer, but I got to give you the whole thing, man. I got to give you the context.
I love it.
I got to set it up.
It's great. It's 100% the heart of this podcast and why we have these conversations, because amen to everything that you just said. We are the church. We get to show people who God is by the way that we live.
Yes.
And we can't show anybody anything when we're just holed up by ourselves or when we're only reflecting God for an hour and a half on Sunday morning and then go wiling out,
yep.
you know, the rest yep. of the week. So,
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
KJ, I just love you. This has been so great. I always enjoy spending time from you, hearing wisdom from you.
Likewise.
Where can people find you if they want to know more, get connected with you, follow along, all that?
Yeah. Thank you. And thank you for having me. It's a blast. I love learning from you as well. This is great. This is awesome. If you want to stay in touch with me, I'm primarily on Instagram. I have a website, whatever. All my stuff is just KJ Scriven. You can find me everywhere. KJ Scriven.
Perfect.
KJSCRIVEN. I'm on Instagram there. My website is there. Also, I have the privilege of leading a really cool worship movement, like a multi-church worship movement in the greater Charlotte area called Worship Unplugged and Unplugged Ministry. So if you want to stay in touch with us and events, we typically host one worship night a month and one Bible study a month. Again, inter-church, interdenominational, intergenerational, all of the above. You can find us on our website is Unplugged Ministries, UnpluggedED, ministries.com. You can find us there, as well as Instagram. Our Instagram page is Unplugged Ministries as well. So
yeah, we will link it up all below so people can just scroll down and click on it and make it super easy to find you.
Thank you.
Awesome. KJ, thank you so much.
Thank you, my sister.
If you're local to Charlotte, we would love for you to check out Unplugged and worship with KJ and his team. We might even be hosting an event ourselves in the future, so be sure to stay tuned and follow along with them. You can also find him on Spotify so that you can let yourself experience those personal moments of worship that KJ so beautifully described. Thanks so much for listening. And until next time, keep becoming the church to the people around you.